Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. What's your favorite dessert? Think about it. What does it have in it? What do most desserts have in them that make them somebody's favorite dessert? Sugar. Anybody enjoyed a dessert with sugar in it? Until I started learning about food and nutrition several years ago, I didn't realize how pervasive sugar was, because as I was growing up, sugar got a pass. Fat and cholesterol were the culprits of all human ills when I was growing up. But sugar got a pass. In fact, they even made cookies that were devoid completely of fat, but they had lots of sugar in them, and those were considered the healthy cookies. I did not know that in the history there is bad blood between the industries like the butter, the meats, and whatever, and the sugar industry, because the sugar had a fairly powerful lobby that paid for research to point the finger at fat and away from sugar. And occasionally on my mid-century ads Facebook feed, I will see an ad about Sally, and she's like hula hooping in the 50s, and it's like the headline is Sally needs more sugar, and that's the whole thing is about how Sally needs more energy, and that was the idea that your child needed energy, so make sure you give them some sugar. Modern sugar is an interesting substance. It comes from the sugarcane plant, which I am told right out of the ground does not taste very good at all. But if you can extract the substance and then refine it, we love it. And that makes it a profitable, booming industry. Now, why do we like it? A professor named Phil Keston of Santa Clara University writes in an article, sugar activates one of the pleasure centers in your brain. This same region is associated with drug addiction. In response to both sugar and cocaine, for example, a certain part of the brain releases the chemical dopamine, and dopamine makes you feel great. The trouble is, as time goes by, your body needs more and more sugar to produce the same amount of dopamine, and so we end up craving sugar. Now, just a side note for those who might want to hear it, it's not a hopeless thing. It's possible to retrain the brain and lose the craving. And some of us years ago went through a faith-based wellness program where a lot of us sort of got away from a lot of sugar consumption. And we were surprised at how easy it was and how our taste changed very quickly. We were able to break the cravings. But those cravings, particularly when we started the course, were very, very real. And they are very real. Most of us don't like to talk about cravings of any kind or admit that we have them, but we really have a lot of them, we human beings. In the same way that a healthy appetite can turn into a sugar fix or a salty food fix kind of quickly, other healthy desires can become psycho-emotional cravings instead. So that which is healthy can turn into cravings pretty easily. It's just a little bit of exposure. I'm a fairly detox sugar person, but it doesn't take me much to realize, oh, one bite turns into two bites, turns into an empty bag of something, because my normal healthy habits turn into cravings. And that's true on the psycho-emotional level as well. We can have a lot of cravings on that level. Maybe it's a need to be needed. Maybe it's a need to be liked. Maybe we crave power and control. Maybe we crave things. Maybe we crave things around us all the time. That's called hoarding. Maybe we crave luxury or prestige or success. The list goes on and on and on and on. Now I was thinking, what do we get when we cross cravings with religion? Some would say we get a certain brand of televangelist. On a website called The Christian Post, a story from 2018 tells us how gospel singer Kirk Franklin blasted a televangelist named Jesse Duplantis after the New Orleans-based televangelist broadcast a video asking for donations to buy his ministry another multi-million dollar airplane. In an Instagram post, Franklin commented on the news that Duplantis was seeking donations to buy a $54 million Falcon 7X private jet and accused prosperity ministries, such as his ministry, of targeting poor minority communities. Franklin wrote on Instagram, "This is Duplantis, a televangelist who has three planes and now is telling us that Jesus wants to buy us to buy him another one." Many of these ministries built their wealth on the backs of poor rural minorities who put their trust in the hands of God's shepherds, only to see the prosperity benefit those who are doing the preaching. He goes on to say, and there's nothing wrong with airplanes, there's nothing wrong with great Christian leaders, but he said, if the people writing the checks are poor to people who are getting rich to buy airplanes, God is not flying that plane. Well, Duplantis claims that God told him in prayer once to, quote, bleed me for a Falcon 7X, and that that was, quote, one of the greatest statements the Lord ever told me. I have to admit, my prayer life is not quite that exciting. Not quite that exciting at all. For whatever reason, maybe it's part of our nature as human beings to be attracted to the shiny object. And once we see that shiny object, we can begin to crave it. Even in the realm of religion, that can be an idea, it can be a fantasy, it can be a Falcon 7X, it can be a personality. I want to be like that shiny object, that shiny person, that musical artist, or that writer, or even a preacher. And shiny objects perform a temporary function for us as human beings. They keep us entertained. They distract us from what is going on in our lives that are maybe not as easy to look at. A shiny object can temporarily satiate a need for novelty and entertainment. That new thing that we've been looking at on the internet and thinking about whether we're going to buy it and then going through the decision matrix of whether we should or not, and then we get in the mail and a week later it's old news. We may have spent more time thinking about buying it than actually using it after it came to our door. But it's a shiny object that temporarily provides a distraction. I would be interested to ask a neuroscientist if shiny objects light up our brain the way that sugar does. I'm pretty sure that I have read that they can do that. Well, here's the interesting thing about Jesus. He refuses in the Gospels to be a shiny object. He refuses to be a celebrity, because he has a deeper message. In John chapter 6, I'm going to just interject here. Elder Andrea was here last week preaching on one of the I am statements of Jesus, and we'll be doing the same next week. And so I thought, I'm gonna follow along with that, and we have an I am statement of Jesus here today in John 6, and you'll see what I mean in a moment. But in John 6, Jesus starts to attract a crowd, because he's been healing the sick, and that attracts people's attention on a number of levels. One is, if we're ill, we would love to be healed. One is, there can be sort of a magical aspect to that, of like, that doesn't normally happen. How did he do that? And so he's trying in John 6 to teach his disciples near a mountain or on a mountain, but then he looks up and he sees this tidal wave of people following him, about 5,000 people. So they're out on this mountainous area. There's no Chick-fil-A. There's no Subway anywhere nearby. And people are going to have to eat something. So there's this little boy. He has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And miraculously, Jesus gives thanks. The disciples start distributing the food. And there's enough, miraculously, to feed thousands of people. Not only is there enough, there are leftovers. And this is truly a miracle. And again, for the masses, miracles can be shiny objects. So the crowd's excited. They're energized. Somebody's probably setting up the Jesus merch table over here to sell Jesus t-shirts and little keychains or whatever they needed back then. And maybe there's a craving for more now. There's the craving start, like, we need more. This is exciting, you know. And I can imagine in today's day and age, religious leaders being like, this is great. We got some momentum going on here. Let's get contact information. Let's organize this crowd. Let's get everybody on our email list. Let's get everybody on board. And no, that's necessarily bad. It can be very exciting. But what does Jesus do in John chapter 6? Okay, he runs away. He literally sneaks out. No, thank you. If you are around me because you're craving magic or signs of wonders, Jesus is saying, I am out of here. So the day ends, it gets dark, the disciples leave, they get out on the water, and this is a whole other sermon, but Jesus comes to them on the sea. It's miraculous, but really just to disclose who he is to his disciples only. But then in the morning, the crowd wakes up, and they're like, where'd everybody go? So they go looking for Jesus. Well, eventually they catch up to him on the other side of the waters, and they ask him, hey, where did you go? We were just getting geared up over there for like this festival, and you're the main attraction with all your miracles and stuff. And Jesus, essentially, his reply is, number one, I think you're here for the free Subway sandwiches. Number two, and maybe for the magic show. So there's this back and forth about what they think they're looking for, what Jesus is trying to tell them they're looking for. And then he continually guides them toward deeper truths. And this is where we get to John 6:35, where we read, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. You're looking for bread. He said, let's move this conversation over to a different thread here. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I've said to you that you've seen me and yet you don't believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and everyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. This indeed is the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So Jesus, this is his brilliance. He takes what's going on, and he sort of flips the conversation. He takes their physical cravings for Subway, their mental cravings for magic and a celebrity, and he redirects that energy to deep spiritual truths. And he is making a promise here about cravings. He's saying they can be met in a way that really satisfies, not for a moment, not until next week, until you forget about what happened, but your cravings, your spiritual cravings, can be met in a way that will truly fulfill you. And human beings need that, not just the shiny objects that kind of tarnish and go away. A few years ago, I saw a commencement address by the great comedic actor Jim Carrey, who is a bit of a spiritual seeker. He seems to be on a very different path than mine, but I did find wisdom in a lot of the things he had to say. And midway through his speech, he unveiled a huge painting, like floor-to-ceiling painting, and he called it High Visibility. And in some way, this painting is about the reaction of different people to the idea of spiritual growth, knowing that they need it, but that they resist it, and that they're mired in habits and attitudes that prevent it. And in this huge painting, we see dramatic and modernistic portrayals of different people. Carrey talks about a party host who is at the top of the painting, who thinks unconsciousness being blissed out, unconsciousness is bliss, and this person is always offering to drink from the bottles that empty you, he said. The person is willing to drink from the bottles that empty you. Misery below her despises the light, can't stand when you're doing well, wishes you nothing but the worst. The queen of diamonds under him needs a king to build her house of cards for her. And the hollow one at the very bottom of the painting will cling to you, the desperate one, and will say, please don't leave me behind, for I have abandoned myself. Please don't leave me behind, for I have abandoned myself. All of them have different cravings and misguided motivations, and he could have painted several more archetypes on that painting. If you took a pause today and thought about what you long for, maybe what you're craving, what do you come up with? What do you see inside yourself? What do you see yourself constantly wanting more of and not getting? Maybe it's that recognition of work or more attention from that person in your life, and you're just not getting it. What do you crave? What are you looking for? And how are you working to satiate that need? And is it helping or is it not helping? Jesus makes the bold promise here that if we follow him, if we get in his presence, instead of chasing our cravings or dwelling in our nightmares, because we do that too, Jesus promises if we get in his presence, we will not be hungry anymore. And notice Jesus doesn't say, well, I have some bread over here, dance sermons or some neat songs or a program. I have some bread here that will help you with that hunger. Jesus says, I am that bread. He doesn't redirect us to a program or a strategy. He is the program and the strategy. So in our text for today, there's also a second part to this. Jesus says, if we believe in him, we will never thirst. This word believe in the original Greek has an interesting nuance to it, and this nuance reminded me of something going on in our life right now, of all things, a detached garage which is a little beat up. In late December during Advent, a windstorm blew through our neighborhood. This big tree fell and crushed a section of the roof and wall of our detached garage. And then another tree fell on top of that tree. So it's not in good shape, and we've been dealing with the insurance process for months and months. One day, I was finally able to get up and access the attic space and take more pictures of these roof trusses that were broken to send them to the insurance company. And now they're starting to go, wow, there's more to this story than we realized, and we're going to send somebody out to verify your work. This person went to the pull-down stairs to access the attic, crawled around and took his own pictures, and then came down again. And he said, I got as much as I could. But to be honest, he said, you know, I'm not a little guy. And to be pretty, like, this tall, he said, I'm adding weight to the floor that's up there, and the roof trusses are broken. He said, I didn't really trust the structure. I was kind of worried it could collapse on me. So he had this mental idea and acknowledgement, oh, it could collapse. I don't trust it. It might not keep me safe. In our passage today, the word for faith, that the word for believe that Jesus uses here is talking about the kind of belief that keeps us safe. Not just the kind of belief that says 2 + 2 = 4, and I acknowledge that, yes, no, true, false, but it's the kind of trust that we can put our weight on. It is a belief that says, if you entrust yourself to me, you won't be thirsty anymore. So we put ourselves in Christ's presence, we get into his presence, and then we trust. And if we do that, Jesus says, you won't be hungry and you won't be thirsty, and you will have what you need. As we conclude today, let's just take a moment to practice. I talked about getting in Jesus' presence. We're there. We just don't necessarily know that we're there. We're always there. So I want to ask you to call yourself present, and I don't want to duplicate what Julie did so wonderfully earlier in our service, but just take a moment, and if you want to, close your eyes. If you want to, take a moment just to slow your breath and be aware of it. And just be present to yourself. We take so little time to do that. What cravings, compulsions, worries, anxieties, frustrations have you been experiencing lately? What are they? Very often, these are reflective of deeper cravings that we all have. Many come from a very natural place and need to be loved, acknowledged, respected. A desire to feel peaceful in our lives. Sometimes we try to get those needs met in ways that don't serve us. What's driving you? Where's the hunger? Where's the thirst? Now I want to invite you to whatever in your mind's eye, whatever behaviors are not serving you, just sort of literally shove those to the side on the countertop and maybe look up in your mind's eye and call out to Christ. Invite Christ's presence. You are the one I need. I am hungry. I am thirsty. You are the one I need. I entrust myself to you. Amidst the maelstrom, which is my life, I meet you in this moment of peace and ask your presence in my life. Almighty God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who satisfies our deepest longings and nourishes us with life. In his name we give thanks. Amen.